Good morning.
We have 56 devices worshiping with us this morning. So glad that you are with us. Let's take a look at our memory verse for this month with our family devotionals. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We've been in a series about the plagues of Egypt and God, through Moses leading his people out of Egypt, we've covered nine plagues. And so today we're going to cover the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. So we'll be in Exodus, turning your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. So these are instructions that God is giving to Moses and Aaron, and he says, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. So God, for the Israelites, he says, we have a new calendar. It's not just a new year, it's a whole new first month. That the month of this Exodus, the Passover, would be the first month of their calendars for the Israelites, and still is. Verse 3, he says, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. So in preparation for the death of the firstborn, God tells all the Israelite families to each take a lamb, one lamb per household. And so in that way, this was going to be a very personal thing. Each household would have one lamb. So verse 5, God says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And so each family would choose a lamb. The lamb had to be a year old, a male, and without blemish. And so, of course, part of that is when God's people offer something to God, they don't give God something that they were about to throw away anyway, or we were about to kill this one anyway, or this one, you know, had a broken leg, or we don't give God our junk, but we choose something valuable, and God specified for them that they were to give this lamb was to be the best that they had, without blemish. And so they have it, they choose it on the 10th day. On the 14th day is when they would prepare that, they would kill the lamb, prepare it to eat, and they would do that at twilight. That night would be the Passover. So verse 7, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. And so here we have unleavened bread. We just took communion and we took unleavened bread. Spoiler alert, if you wonder where we're headed with this. It's not by accident that we just took unleavened bread. Verse 11 talks about why. Why unleavened? And part of the reason is when the death of the firstborn happens, when this 10th plague happens, God's people would need to be ready to go quickly. They're going to leave quickly. I don't know what it's like at your house when we have a tornado warning. You know, when we have a tornado watch, I tend to either clean out our hidey hole or I think about cleaning out our hidey hole. When we have a tornado watch, you know, the weatherman says, like, this afternoon's a real good time for a tornado. But when we have a tornado warning, it gets a little more serious. And when there's a tornado warning, and so when things start to hype up, you know, the alert goes higher. When it says, okay, we've got funnel clouds, we have tornado on the ground, and, you know, Stroud or wherever, somewhere west of here, and it's headed toward the Tulsa area. This is the time that I have my shoes on. I might have my pajama pants on, but I have my shoes on. This is the time we get our important papers and get them to the hidey hole. Anything that I think I don't want blown away, you know, if our house gets badly damaged, but we survive in this spot in the house, that's where my mentality is. I'm not in the spot. I want to be able to see it a little bit if I can. But I want to be able to get, when the sirens go, Elliot goes to the safe place and all in my family. Some of you watch when you hear sirens. Mm-mm. I'm one of these that thinks it could hit this house. Let's get in there. We get all our important things there. So having our shoes on in a time, and my thought is, if the house gets destroyed, what happens after that? Well, I've seen the movie Twister. I mean, the sky, it kind of brightens up. The sun might even shine because it goes by quickly. Now, that's factual, if it's still daylight. And what are you going to do? You've got to get up and walk around your broken house. And so I want my shoes because they might be, who knows whose house they might be at by then if I don't have them on my feet. Well, the Israelites, God tells them. He tells them in verse 11, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They've never done this before. But God says you're going to have a special meal, special lamb, every household. You're going to have your belt on. You're going to have your sandals on. You're going to eat it quickly. And then verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt at that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. So this is the 10th plague. God's going to strike down every firstborn of every family and of all their flocks, both man and beast. If you read on in verse 12, it says, and on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And God has done that. The first 9 plagues, if we look at what kind of false gods the Egyptians worshipped, there were all kinds of gods and goddesses that the first 9 plagues address. This plague addresses Pharaoh because he was held up as some form of a god. And God is showing his judgment on all of those. God shows himself to be God and the Egyptian false gods to be worthless. And sometimes we don't outright worship things as a god, but we do sometimes, maybe oftentimes, put things above God. We care about things more than we care about God sometimes. Or we have. And in that way, that's an idol. And I remind you that God shows himself to be greater than anything we get excited about in this life. Anything we care about in this life, God is greater than that. Amen. He can give us more than anything in this life can give us. So verse 13, he says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is the Passover part. So they're going to put some of this lamb's blood on their doorposts. When God comes by, when the angel of death comes by, God's going to destroy the firstborn. But when he sees the blood, he will pass over that house. Now, I don't for a moment think that, you know, if it's really dark in front of one house and couldn't see the blood on that house, that God accidentally killed the firstborn of that house. It's not that, but it's God's people in an act of faith and obedience putting that blood on the doorpost. I wonder if any of them thought, this is kind of dumb. Why are we putting the blood on the door? What was that again? Why are we doing that? It's what God said to do. And by all accounts, the Israelites did it. Because we'll see in a minute, they have 600,000 men, not counting women and children, that leave. The Israelites do. And so God honors, he's going to honor their faith and obedience here. Why unleaven? Part of the reason for the unleavened bread was they don't have time. This is something that's going to happen quickly. They may be taking bread that's not risen yet. I remember when I was young at Grandma's house, you know, the rolls was a lot of work. I mean, they'd work on those, the dough, they'd work on them rising in the oven. I remember one time I opened the oven just being curious, went in the kitchen. I did. I opened it and then I kind of slammed it accidentally. That's a bad deal. Don't do that. I got told straight, fast, and in a hurry, do not do that. So when we want our bread to be big and fluffy, that's leaven that does that. Part of the reason they did not get that, God said, I want it unleavened, is because of the quickness that they're going to have to leave. The other reason is that leaven, symbolically, it was symbolic of impurity. In fact, in preparation, if you look at verse 15, on the first day of this month, they're to remove leaven from their houses. They get leaven out of their house, and anyone who eats leaven would be cut off from Israel. And so they remove the leaven. It's part of God teaching them to be pure. And so unleavened bread, an aspect of it was purity, and an aspect was the timing that they're going to have to leave Egypt. Verse 21, Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. So it came time to do this. At my house, if there is a spider that needs disposing, that I'm called upon to kill the spider. I'm the spider guy, I'm the critter guy. Sometimes spiders aren't too bad for me. Sometimes scorpions, and I'm the scorpion guy as well, which I do not like at all. And I'm definitely the snake guy. Do you know how to tell the difference between a venomous and non-venomous snake? I'll tell you real quick. So a non-venomous snake is a dead snake. So I'm really afraid of snakes. But when I kill a snake, I have no remorse. I have no... when I kill a critter, you see, I have no thought about that losing a life. Does that make sense? But when these families prepared this lamb, the lamb was innocent. It's without blemish, and that's part of it. But the lamb, now they would kill their livestock to eat, and we understand that to a degree. Some of you understand farm life. But there is a part of this that something is going to give its life for me. And God's animal sacrifice was to teach his people that sin costs. Sin has a price. And so they were to do this. Now was the time. Kill the Passover lamb. Verse 24. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you and he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. This is another example. And then they worshiped. This is another example where we see God's judgment. When people think about the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, we think, wow. I mean, God's judgment was strong. The firstborn of each Egyptian family died, all the way from Pharaoh down to the lowest. And the firstborn of their flocks, just for good measure. But the Israelites, what did he do with them? He spared them. He protected them. He passed over them. And that's God's mercy. And we see God's mercy. If you look, it's from Genesis to Revelation. God's mercy is there. His love, it's all there. So much of God's wrath is in response to sin because sin has a price. And I think we only partially, minimally understand that. So this death of the firstborn happened at midnight, verse 29 says. And people woke up. Verse 30, Pharaoh rose up in the night and a great cry in Egypt. Everyone wakes up. Everyone's up. Verse 31, this is Pharaoh. He summoned Moses and Aaron by night. Remember when he said, I don't want to see you again? He wants to see him again. Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks, your herds, as you have said, and be gone. Pharaoh, he knows this is God. His firstborn has died. He knows this is God. And he gets Moses and Aaron and says, get out. And he's kind of bargained with them before about you can go, but don't take your flocks, don't take your children, your wives, everyone, all of you, go. And God told Moses he would do this. And then he also says, by the way, say a prayer for me. Bless me also. Pharaoh is absolutely broken by this point, and you can understand why. Verse 33, the Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. Now, you remember there came a point, Pharaoh, he hardened his heart, and then God hardened his heart, and we got through all the way through nine plagues. But even Pharaoh's servants were saying, Pharaoh, it's time to tap out. You need to let this go. His servants, no doubt his advisors. Can you imagine being an Egyptian family going through all these plagues? You would know it's the God of these Israelites because the bad things are not happening to them. It's their God. We need to get rid of the Israelites. And by the time of this 10th plague, when all the Egyptians lose their firstborn, they're ready to drive them out. Otherwise, and they make this statement here, we're all going to be dead if we don't do this. So the people took their dough, that's the Israelites, before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. At midnight, the death of the firstborn, all breaks loose, and these events happen, and then quickly the Israelites are told, get out. And they have to go quickly. They have to go immediately. Let me ask you something. Was that a problem for the Israelites? Did they scramble unprepared? Isn't that something? It's a beautiful thing to me that God has so well prepared them for this event that otherwise they would not have known about. But God has them prepared. He told them, you're going to eat unleavened bread. You're going to eat, every family is going to eat this. You're going to have a full meal in your stomach. Okay? And you've got unleavened bread to hit the road with. And you've got your sandals on your feet, your belts on, everyone's ready to roll. And they didn't know quite how it would all unfold. But the Egyptians drive them out. And I just love that Scripture reminds us God prepares his people for the future because God knows the future. And he does that for us. So when they leave, of course, they plunder the Egyptians. God already talked about that. They ask their neighbors for gold, jewelry, clothing. So they get those items and they leave. And it may be we have 600,000 men, that's verse 37. There may have been 2 million Israelites that left in a group. Can you imagine? And verse 38 says a mixed multitude also went with them. This doesn't surprise me at all. There were others in Egypt that said, yeah, we're going with the Israelites. After 10 plagues from their God, we're hitching our wagon to them. And they did. Verse 40. It shall be eaten. So this is again talking about the Passover that would be celebrated. Let me hold up this verse 40. Hold that spot. Okay, I want to tell you about verse 40 because it mentions that when they left Egypt on that very day, it was 430 years from the time they first went to Egypt. They lived in Egypt not just 430 years roughly, but to the very day. That's verse 40 or verse 41. And it reminds me, now that's not an accident. God didn't just have Moses record that. You know, look at this. I didn't think about this. This is actually the exact day, 430 years ago. No, God planned this. God is a planner. He's a planner. His plans are bigger than our plans. And God's doing things that oftentimes will happen just in the right time. Verse 46, this is one more thing I wanted us to notice about the Passover lamb. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house. Of course, that's for their protection. You shall not break any of its bones. You may remember that Scripture prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, not one of his bones would be broken. And on the cross, when it was time to take the bodies down because of Sabbath, they broke the bones of the two thieves. They had not died yet, so they wanted to bring that about, but Jesus was already dead. And Jesus' bones were not broken. His body was tortured and suffered terribly and sacrificed, but Jesus' bones were never broken. And that's foreshadowing. So here we are today. The Exodus happened roughly 3,400 years ago, give or take so many years. That's a long time, by the way. And here we are, 2024, and we just took unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. So let's talk about that a little bit. Isaiah 53 prophesies about the Messiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. That's referencing the Messiah, this whole chapter is, but when the Israelites, the Jews of the first century, they were looking for a Messiah. And John the Baptist points him out. John the Baptist says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So many didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah because they were not looking for a lamb. Even though it had been prophesied, they were looking for a Messiah, not a lamb Messiah. They wanted a lion Messiah. They wanted someone to run out the Romans, to lead a rebellion, to start a military campaign. But Jesus had always been prophesied to be a lamb. And then in 1 Corinthians, you go further, so many years after the cross, Paul writes to the Corinthians about the problem they had, and he references it as leaven. It was a man in the congregation who was with his father's wife and in a grievous sin and just flaunting it outwardly. He says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened." He's talking about pure. Why? "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." It's because of Christ. So Christ is our Passover lamb. There's a connection all the way back to the Exodus when the Israelites had to sacrifice a Passover lamb. So let's go back to Jesus the week of when he is to die on the cross. Scripture says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." And Jesus, he tells Peter and John, who are two, if you notice, of the 12 apostles, you know, some have a little more leadership about them, and Peter and John are told to go prepare for this Passover. Now, Jesus, he was roughly 33 years old. He would have been a part of 33 Passover celebrations, although the first, you know, the birth year, and year one, year two, when he's young, I would not expect him to remember it, just like we don't. Jesus, at the least, would remember 27, let's say, Passover meals. But look at what he says. "When the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" By the way, spoiler alert, Jesus dies same time as Passover. That's not an accident. He's offered. Of course, he's our Passover lamb. We understand that. He's the world's Passover lamb. He's offered as the sacrifice for all sin, that God might pass over our sins, and that happens on Passover. Because Passover was predictive of the eternal plan, Jesus, the Lamb of God. Well, Jesus desires to have this Passover with them. And look at what he does. This is when he institutes the Lord's Supper that we just took. He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you as the new covenant of my blood." He's instituting the Lord's Supper. Now the apostles, I doubt, understood that because he hadn't died yet. But he's teaching them what would happen later every Sunday, and has with God's people ever since then, 2,000 years, here we are roughly, still doing it. We're remembering the Lamb of God. And one last scripture I want to share, 1 Peter 1:18, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." When families gather, you think about maybe Thanksgiving or Christmas or just some family gathering where you have extended family there. There's different generations and there are different ages and different connections and all that. But typically a family will have whoever's the youngest, maybe the family has a baby or a 2-year-old or 3-year-old or 4-year-old. So when my family gathers, Noah is the youngest. And whoever the youngest is in your family, there's something unique and special about them. They're the cutest. They're the most adorable. They're precious. You know, the word adorable has the word adore in it. And the youngest typically is adored. We're going to sing a song about the Lamb of God. And in this song, it mentions, it refers to him as the darling of heaven crucified. In heaven, Jesus is that darling. Jesus is that precious one of the family of heaven. There are many angels in heaven, but angels are a dime a dozen. I'm not being disrespectful. I'm saying God created them for his purpose. Jesus didn't die for angels. He died for his creation that were made in his image. That's you and I. And Jesus sacrificed the darling of heaven, his son, one son, the Lamb of God. And so I encourage you maybe to have maybe today you have a deeper understanding and appreciation for what Jesus is to us, what his sacrifice was for us. And so as we sing, I would encourage you to worship more deeply. And in the future, anytime we sing about the Lamb of God or Jesus and what he's done for us, it should have a deeper meaning for us. While we sing this song, it's a song of encouragement. And if you have something we could pray for you about, we'd love to do that. If you stand dead in your sins because you've never given your life to Christ, never submitted your dead body, dead soul in baptism and had your sins washed away, what are you waiting for? The price has been paid. And God says, "Come to me and become a child of God." What are you waiting for? Let us help you this morning if you'll come while we stand and sing.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the cross.
your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious, high and lifted up.
Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is.